It is good to be here. And you know what? Consider yourselves privileged. We are one of the few places on earth that we gather in minus 40 and we gather in plus 40. It's one of the few places. Consider it a privilege. And I don't know why we live here. There is much beauty around us. It's good to gather in the house of the Lord. It's good to gather in the name of the Lord. And as we open His Word today, we need to remember something essential. And that we are not gathered under our own strength. We are gathered here under His majesty. We are gathered here in His excellent, living in His strength. Psalm 8, as you see, as we're going to be working through this morning, leads us through a little bit of that amazing reality. We live in a world that constantly tells us to be strong, don't we? We live in a world that demands that we be capable, that we be contributing, to be self-sufficient, to be useful, to build a life that depends on no one, right? The me, the myself, and the I, to have that strength. And yeah, some of you are nodding. We see it all over. Hopefully you're not nodding off yet. But we nod in affirmation because we see those things around us. And we can sometimes chuckle and we reflect on that. But within that realization is some real hurt and stress and anxiety and overwhelmed feelings for all of us. It's the truth. So much pressure is put on ourselves and others. Not only do we put that pressure on ourselves, but we put that pressure on others around us. One of my greatest things that I'm guilty of these days, you put that pressure on your spouse. You put that pressure on your kids. And sometimes it's indirect, and sometimes you catch yourself and you say, man, where is my perspective? It's unhealthy. It's driven by an unhealthy, and dare I say, sinful attitude. We're commanded to have no other gods, to make no idols. Thou shalt have no idols. Thou shalt not covet, to desire that which we don't have. Yet selfishness, pride, greed, they rob us of the peace that God wants to so freely give, so freely offer to each one. God appointed King David. And to many he wasn't qualified. He comes as the shepherd boy, and God has appointed this king of Israel. And when David looked at the night sky, he saw the work of God's fingertips, the work of his hand. He didn't feel bigger. He didn't feel more capable in those moments. He didn't feel more in control. He felt small. He felt weak. He felt humble. And that humility, that realization that he had in God, it didn't crush him. It didn't crush him. What did it do? It led him to worship. It led him to trust. Even in the midst of the despair that he was going through, it led him to trust. So let me ask you these questions that only you can answer. You can't answer this for your neighbor, but a personal reflection that will likely affect those around you. Where in your life right now are you relying on your own strength instead of responding to the majesty and excellence of God's majesty? God's majesty is His greatness that humbles us and draws our heart to Him. It gives us that rest that society so deeply desires, so deeply yearns for. It settles the sin debt And that's surrender to sin. Surrender to the fact that we are sinners. And in Jesus, there is only one way, through God's only Son, that He would forgive that sin debt. Where have you been carrying burdens that you were never meant to carry alone? Where have you been trying to prove yourself instead of resting in the God who crowns the weak? He crowns the weak with glory and honor. Psalm 8 shows us that our weakness is not something to hide. It's something to bring under His majesty. Because weakness that responds to majesty is worship. It's obedience. It's peace. It's life. It's purpose. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we gather here today, there's many different stories that come together even under this roof. There's different things and different circumstances going on in life that are far beyond our control. And Lord, as we look around us, we can easily be overwhelmed. The instant we maybe turn on the TV or we talk to a friend or some kind of corrupt talk, and all of a sudden we're in this tailspin of overwhelmed being. Lord, that's not from you. Lord, that we would rest in you and your word, that Lord, as we look up, as we surrender to your majesty, that it would bring us deeper into a peace, into that relationship, into that responsibility, into that light we have because of your name, Lord. You're there with your outstretched arm, and Lord, we are in awe at all that is around us, Lord, that we would stop, especially today, in these moments, that your Spirit would move mightily and teach us what you would have in these moments. Amen. As we continue on, we want to read the entirety of Psalm 8. Psalm 8. So it'll be on the screens. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles if you have them around you. Psalm 8. How majestic is your name? Starting in verse 1 of Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May that be our voice today. As I thought about this week, I wanted to kind of bring this into our conversation. Think about the feeling that you have sometimes, whether it be maybe standing under a massive skyscraper, looking up at the glass, looking up at the way that these mighty feats have been engineered. Think about the creation around you. Think about the northern lights. Think about the rivers, the lakes, the oceans. Looking up at the stars, seeing the trees, the beauty of plants and flowers, the wonders like the Grand Canyon. My kids could tell you many of the intricacies of studying bugs. That is a constant around our place, and it's a matter of being good stewards of this, because you know what happens with bugs. You're either taking a magnifying glass to them in the sun, or you're doing these, but anyway, they notice the details right down to the smallest flower. This morning we were reflecting on, we often have fresh cut flowers on our table, and the kids, part of their highlight is to go out to the garden. They each have their own little garden area that they planted different things in and pick fresh flowers. And so part of that, we come, and even today, Becky is looking at these flowers, and you look at it, and it's like no gifted artist, no gift could ever recreate this. It's like we can draw pictures of this. We can draw beauty, but God has created. God has created. We think about these things. We think of all the flawless, I thought about even the flawless positioning of the earth and how it rotates. Right? We're in this universe in the midst of God's hands and God's creation. In endless beyond. We could spend much time and we could reflect on much of it, couldn't we? And I hope we do from time to time. I hope that in this place, that it isn't just a nice, peaceful place to live, or a camp just looking out at the lake and seeing the comets, but that we would see that we would encourage the people around us. Well, why do we feel that peace when we look at that? Why do we experience that rest? When we experience these things around us, it gives a healthy perspective, especially when the weight of life seems to be taking control. When you stand under certain realizations like this, something happens inside us. You don't think about your resume. You don't think about the things that you've accomplished, the things that you're about to do, right? You don't think about all these achievements. You don't think about how strong you are, how successful you are, how capable you may be, how good an athlete, or maybe how good of an athlete you once were. You feel small, but you don't feel threatened. You feel humble, but you don't feel crushed. You feel weakness, but in a way that draws your eyes upward. And hands open. Observations like this, they don't diminish us, or they don't question the sanctity of life. But instead, it gives us sort of a repositioning, doesn't it? A repositioning in how we think. It reminds us that you're part of something larger, something beyond our own strength and our own ability. And just those words should bring a great deal of peace to us. So much, it's about our usefulness, it's about what we've done, what we're busy with. It's about God's majesty. Psalm 8 is sharing a little bit about this response. It's awe, it's humility, it's worship. David looks up at the work of God's fingers. The heavens stretched out like the greatest architectural canopy that's ever been built. And he feels the weight of majesty pressing gently on his human weakness in the midst of his own journey. Weakness that is responding to majesty. And that's the heart of Psalm 8. That is the heart of where we find ourselves today. Psalm 8 is found in this precious book of poetry, this precious book of psalms in Scripture. And it's a collection of poetry that the ancient editors have taken, and we continue to see it today. And we're in what we call book one of that perspective of the psalms. Book one. And how they have put it, they have kind of, you'll see within, at Psalm 1, we have Book 1. And within that, there's 41 psalms within that book, all with a different kind of focus. And in this, we see within that Book 1, there's a lot of personal lament, but also trusting in God and what that conversation looks like. Psalm 1 and 2 lead us in this conversation of the Anointed One, the Messiah to come, and within that comes these perspectives. Psalm 2, it talks about then the confrontation of corruption. And then we get this another group of Psalms, 3 to 14. And Psalm 8 is our Psalm today, and that fits right in the middle. The middle of Psalms dealing with David, dealing with despair, dealing with him running and hiding and fearing for his very life. And in between the next Psalms that come in 3 to 7, talking, or a little further on in 9 to 14, talking about the people being afflicted, the people being put down by nations, but that the trust in God is there, that in crying out to God, it confronts the evil in the world within the perspective of God's restoration for his people. And both David and these afflicted ones, they seem powerless. From our perspective, they are powerless. And yet, they're the ones God has chosen to rule. Very interesting. Verse 1 begins with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And that first line is also repeated at the end. We see patterns like this, and it's hard to ignore. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. We pause and we take inventory of our own hearts. As majesty is declared in those first verses. Our hymn writer David, he's reminding the audience of something very interesting. And as you see, in the beginning of those verses, if you have your Bible with you, it has, O Lord, our Lord. It's almost like he's repeating that. But in the same sense, he's saying something very significant there. O Lord, all capitals, or kind of smaller case capitals. And this goes back to the name of God. As God is introducing himself and talking to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, they're talking then, how does he refer to himself? He says, I am. I am. I am sent you. Say to the people, I am. Yahweh is what that means. The name of God. And directly translated, he is. That is the all-powerful name of God. David is addressing, O Lord, O Yahweh. He is our Lord. Our authority. Our authority, the sovereignty of God. How majestic, excellent is his name. The revealed person of God. And in that we realize God's glory is not hidden. God's glory is not hidden. It's public. It's cosmic. So the within the universe, the vastness of the universe, and it's unavoidable. And verse 2 comes, even in the weakest of voices, babies and infants display his strength. Babies and infants display his strength, already hinting that God delights in weakness. In a quick word study, we find this usage of strength, and it comes from actually the word of praising. He's established strength. He's established praise in the people, praise of even these most simple acts of faithfulness, the simpleness of an infant, a child, the dependency. And the praise within that, praise comes in that strength. Can't you see this? He's using babies and infants not because they're babbling about nothing, though sometimes I guess we are guilty of that as well, but to imply reliance, to imply reliance, to imply unhindered faith, though weak, made strong and confident beyond our self-reliance. And in that, we cannot understand who we are until we proclaim who God is. That is the greatest cure for those feelings of discouragement and overwhelm and hopelessness, to proclaim who he is, to see who he is, to still the enemy and the avenger, he says. To still the enemy and avenger. People are confused by humility. They are. People are confused by those who serve others. Even if you were to respond in love to someone who's just laid into you, maybe with words and whatever they've done to cause some sort of injustice, that you should be roaring back at them, to respond with a soft tone and a soft heart completely takes the guard down. And I've seen it firsthand in construction. Things can get heated quickly, and if you just take a deep breath, you talk calmly, all of a sudden the words start to get a little more friendly. But you experience it. And he says there is strength in that humility. People are perplexed, confused by love, because it is so detached from sin, it's so detached from self, that it puts the guard down. Stop relying on self-sufficiency and worldly reasoning. But see what God has done. See that majesty. See what he's doing. See what he's going to do all the days of our lives. And it's when we see God's majesty clearly, it causes us to take time to reflect. You know that time is one of our most precious resources? Time. To give God time. To give others around us time. Seems that so much is surrounded by this attitude of, what are we busy with? Sometimes I don't even know how to answer that. I'm busy. I don't know what I'm busy with. I have young kids. We're always busy, right? But within that, one of the most precious things is to take time, and sometimes it doesn't need to take a lot of time. But time, like you say, time to pray. Time to reflect on God's word. Whether that be reading through the Psalms, reading scripture, taking time in his work, The Knowledge of the Holy, an amazing read, and written by a very humble theologian, Christian theologian. He says, the man who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. The man who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. There's a lot of truth to that. I don't think I need to explain that. As we maybe come to certain points in our life, it's easy to come up with that list. It's easy to come up with a list of 10,000, well, maybe 10,000 is a little extreme, but I see where he's getting. He's exaggerating the fact that we come up with a lot of problems quickly. The things that are dragging us down. The things. And where is that perspective? Where is that stopping in the majesty of God? In the sovereignty of his lordship, his guiding, his strength? And this is where we see that weakness responds to majesty. Seeing God rightly helps us see ourselves rightly. I think I worded that right. Yes. Seeing God rightly helps us see. It does. And this goes on with that fact of realizing majesty. Oftentimes it's okay. Well, first, I need to see myself rightly. I need to have it all together. I need to have the time to do my devotions that way. I need to do this. And once I'm right with God, okay, now I can have that relationship with God. Now, you're never going to achieve that. You're never going to see yourself rightly all well. And if you do, that's a whole different sermon series that we're going to have. But to see ourselves rightly can only be seen in the rightness of God. David, he looks up at the heavens again, and he says, the work of God's fingers, only his fingers. And suddenly his life comes into proper scale. Remember, this is a little of the illustration that we gave at the beginning. The stars, they don't inflate him. They humble him. Creation doesn't make David feel more capable of conquering his enemies by himself. It makes him ask, what is man? Makes us ask, what is my purpose in his image? What is my purpose in him, his image? And I don't quite know how to describe this, but it's kind of this moment of how I thought of it this week is holy smallness. It's the right kind of weakness. The right kind of weakness. It's not self-hatred. It's not insecurity. It's not sustained despair. I say sustained despair because I think there are parts in our Christian life where we experience deep despair. But do we stay there? That's where the danger comes. But humble clarity. We are creatures. We're not the creator. We are dependent, and we are not self-sufficient. And it's in this truth described here wisely by a shepherd's experience, David says, human weakness is not a flaw. Human weakness is not a flaw. Weakness becomes worship when it bows down before God. Weakness becomes strength. Weakness can boast because of who he is. Shows who we are in light of who God is. And remember those words that were just read by Jeff in Corinthians 1:27, but God chose what is foolish to shame the wise. What is foolish to shame the wise? What is weak to shame the strong? And so here it is. It comes as no surprise, but it is the surprise of Psalm 8. God does not crush weak people. He calls them. That should be an overwhelming sense of just, we don't have to have it all together. We don't have to have all the answers. We are called to seek. We are called to seek. The greatest wisdom comes in fearing God. The greatest wisdom comes in his majesty. And it's in this we realize that there is a responsibility given as we move to verses 5 to 8 of Psalm 8. God entrusts people with meaningful purpose, each one of us, all of the days of our lives. And that meaningful purpose doesn't always mean going across the ocean to be a missionary, though those special are called. That calling can begin with a cup of coffee. That calling can begin with a conversation with someone you meet in the gas station. What God calls weak people to do under his majesty, he doesn't rule with this finger saying, you weak little pawns, I'm going to use you however I want. No. No. God does not crush those. He calls them. He calls. And in that, David confesses human smallness. And how does he do it? He does so by recognizing God's revelation of human significance, which is really interesting. After David confesses that smallness, God reveals human significance. You have made him a little lower than heavenly beings. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion, remember, dominion over control, stewardship of all these animals, all of this creation, being good stewards of the land. And also to interject those familiar truths in creation. Genesis 1:27 talks about being made in God's image. In the image of God, they were created. Male and female, he created them in the image of God for his glory. In the society that we live in, we are uncomfortable with our definition of weakness. We're uncomfortable admitting weakness. Are we not? We see it all around us. Yet too often, even as Christians, we are caught up in that same attitude. Men, I think, are the worst for it. We do not want to say, I don't know. I hate it, but it's a very practical step that we can take in that humility. Walking the road together with others. We can be weak in that. We get caught up in these lies. We get caught up in the lies of guilt. We get caught up in the lies of shame. We get caught up in the lies of bitterness. I've been there. And sometimes it seems like I arrive there too often. It's wrong. And it's a poor witness for who God is and a poor reflection of his majesty. Falsely, we believe that admitting weakness is to lack value. Falsely, we believe that. To admit weakness may carry with it maybe a wrong stigma or a weak faith. You just don't have enough faith. You don't have enough trust. That's why you're going through this. However, it's quite the opposite. And that is this paradox, this part of contradicting itself that the outside reader would find in Psalm 8. Okay, well, we're talking about the weakness of people. We're talking about that fully relying. We're talking about this, but God defines people as this. Psalm 8 shows that God stoops low. He puts his hand down and he picks us up from those lowest of places. His kingdom bends the knee before sinners. His leadership is servanthood. That's interesting. To serve others. His leadership is servanthood, and humility becomes the highest witness of his love. But for this generation of the church, this humility can only be understood in its fullest expression in Christ. And in that, if you all of a sudden want to flip with me to Hebrews chapter 2. So Hebrews chapter 2, in the writing of Hebrews chapter 2, I didn't pick this randomly. In this writer refers to this exact psalm, Psalm 8, and quotes it directly, talking about the weakness of man and now bringing Jesus Christ into this conversation. The founder of salvation, starting in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. Okay, so the somewhere we know is now. Psalm 8, you all know it. We don't have to say that. But yes, we do. It has been testified somewhere. This is coming straight from our psalm. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, a title that Jesus will often use for himself, that you care for him. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Psalm 8 tells us that humanity was meant to be. Hebrews 2 shows us the one who actually lived it. We do not see everything under our feet, but we do see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, restoring the calling of God to weak people. And how does he restore that? As we trust in him. Weakness is not the enemy of responsibility. Weakness is the setting in which our responsibility becomes fulfilling in a life of worship. Worship isn't just a Sunday morning worship service. Worship is daily. Worship is hour by hour. To worship, to be a living prayer, to be a living sacrifice to God each and every today. Each and every day. Today we live in the majesty of God. We do. It's how we respond to that majesty of God. It's how those around us respond to the majesty of God that is around us. And yes, in our weakness, there is a response needed. But what is the response? Maybe furthermore, we need to ask about what is the weakness. Maybe for our entire life, we've been living in fear. Living in fear of that exact reality that wants to make us whole. And we see it in those circumstances in life where God's grace is the greatest. I see it in my elders. I saw it in my grandfather. He had a bit of a rowdy upbringing in his bachelor days. And you know what? Some of that mindset and that forgiveness and that grace never leaves. That was one of his greatest testimonies. There was never a time, a conversation, a prayer said at the dinner table where he did not thank God for the grace that he received, the forgiveness that was received in Christ Jesus. There is no sin too big. There is no darkness too dark for him, for his light sees. God has given us a real responsibility. And that responsibility and that privilege is to bear his image. To steward and be good stewards of his creation. We are called, we are given that privilege to have dominion over the things around us. And it all points to his majesty. Psalm 8 reminds us that this calling is not only personal. Yes, it does. It shapes how we work. It shapes how we serve and how we live. But that calling, that responsibility is relational. It is. And it's also a privilege that that is relational. It's a privilege that I see here today in this church. In gathering as brothers and sisters, in checking in on what's going on in life, in bringing meals when there's a need, in stepping up and checking in with people in prayer, that would be part of who we are in Christ, that this would be the Christ-like love that we share. For those kids at camp, what a privilege it is to come alongside kids who are feeling so much pressure. Pressure at school, pressure at home, pressure from all these different things, and share. Share at camp with these kids. Share in our lives. Share with our friends. Share with our neighbors. Share with our enemies. You know that we are called to have those relationships? God gives us dominion. Dominion is never forceful. The dominion that God gives is care. The dominion that God gives is service. The majesty that God gives is a life that points beyond itself to the one whose glory crowns humanity with purpose. And as the psalm ends, majesty is reaffirmed. May our lives begin and end with these words. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. A takeaway, we even nicely packaged it in here, but I always like to do this for myself. And it gives us a bit of something to take with us as we head from this place, as we consider what it looks like to be weak yet strong in the majesty of God. God's majesty defines us. His mercy humbles us, and his calling sends us. Before we speak of who we are, we must proclaim who he is. We have to proclaim who he is. It's so easy to focus all of that on us, but that we proclaim who he is. He's the king who bows, the servant who saves, and our Lord who gives witness and responsibility in him. I'll now invite our song leaders up as we continue to praise and proclaim the majesty of God. I still do. May the Lord, whose name is majestic in all the earth, steady us with his greatness. And may it strengthen us in weakness. May Christ, crowned with glory, honor, and glory, lead you in every step. And may the Spirit send us out to live a calling under his majesty and for his glory, forever and ever. And his people said,
Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve our God.